my sermons to the youth. I forget who I was talking to today, maybe Jerome, I don't remember now. And I said something about sermons to the youth, and he said, that includes me. And that is true. The things that are applicable and good for the youth are good for everybody. But these are just things that I've had on my mind. And I need your prayers, not only today, but I've been asking some of the, I don't know whether to make this just every Sunday for a while or first Sunday of each month for a while. I don't know what to do. Any of you young people that have an opinion, I would cherish your opinion if you would like to tell me that. Otherwise, I'm just going to be floundering about. The verse, I'm going to read mainly from Genesis today, but the verse I want to quote to you is Malachi 3:6, which simply says, I am the Lord, I change not. This has been on my heart, and I was talking to, y'all heard me talk about Linda Archer from the Church of Macedonia. She's a very, very close friend of mine, historian, philosopher, theologian. I love her very much. She's still teaching, and I was talking to her about, you know, Linda, what do you think the youth today need to hear? And she said, and I quote, they need to know that there is absolute truth set by God. Now that was not the end of her statement. There was more involved, but that's as far as I'm going to be able to get today. Well, and is it not the youth of today certainly need to know that there is absolute truth? That means unchanging truth, right? Y'all remember algebra when you had a constant? Y'all remember constants? I'm going to talk about constants a little bit today. What's a constant? What's something that doesn't change, right? Could it possibly be true that there are truths of God which are constant? Is that true? There is absolute truth, and you'll notice that she said that absolute truth is set by God. You don't know what that means? And this is what people, not just, I don't know. Yeah. There are some people that do not like to be told that the truth is determined by somebody other than themselves. You know what I'm saying? The truth was set by God. Unchanging truth. Absolute truth. Set by God. Now, I want to read to you from Genesis. You can turn to Genesis chapter 1. What I'd like to do today, if God would bless, I want to name seven things. And the seven things that I want to name come from Genesis and elsewhere in the Scriptures. And they have to do, believe it or not, not only with, you know, abstract truth set by God, but also with creation and science. May I say to you, the Bible is the most scientifically accurate book you'll ever read. It absolutely harmonizes, even the creation account, absolutely harmonizes with the facts of known science. Now, not the wild speculations, but the facts of known science harmonize with the creation account. And in fact, I would go so far as to say, oh, I need your prayers really badly, okay? I would go so far as to say that the doctrine of creation is one of those absolutes set by God. In other words, if you can't believe the first three chapters of Genesis and what those chapters tell us about the creation of this universe, then maybe there's other parts of the Bible you can't believe. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, as I was thinking about this, I wanted to share, not biblical yet, but I wanted to share a constant that God created, and that is the law of gravitation. Incidentally, did y'all know, refreshed my memory a little bit on this, Sir Isaac Newton was a colossal genius. He came up with the laws of motion, the universal law of gravity. Y'all want to know when he did that? In 1665, there was a bad plague, and they sent the college kids home for an extended vacation. And while Isaac Newton was home on vacation from college, he formulated his laws of motion and universal gravitation, you know, while he was doing nothing else. Can y'all imagine? That was in 1665. Can y'all imagine anybody that smart? I simply cannot. But I want to tell you, Sir Isaac Newton, when he wrote out the formula for gravity, he did not discover gravity. Gravity had been holding him on this earth his entire life. And gravity had been holding everybody else on this earth ever since creation. And gravity had been holding this earth in exact right orbit around the sun the whole time, and holding the moon in its exact right orbit around the earth the whole time. Gravity had been going on all that time. But he formulated it. He wrote it out. Isn't that interesting? Now, did you know that gravity is a constant? The force of gravity is a constant. What? So God created something here, by the way. See, the idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth is just so foolish. Gravity proves that wrong. You know, gravity, it's been going on all this time. They finally formulated. We know how much it is. And anyway, so that's just a scientific thing. Creation happened. Christ accepted the creation account as historically accurate. And I would like to, there's just scads and scads and scads of scientific evidence to support creation, and scads and scads of scientific evidence that will disprove spontaneous evolution. Yep, there is. But anyway, so just having thought a little bit about gravity and how it's been humming along, and finally we figured out what it was, do you get the idea that maybe God was ahead of us? In other words, gravity was working long time before men understood what in the world was going on. Isn't that great? Okay, now, so what I'd like to do, if the Lord would help, need your prayers, there are seven things I want to list. And every book on preaching I ever read said, don't ever have 7 points. Just have three. But seven. Here are some absolute truths of God's holy word that not just the youth today, but all of us need to know. Number one, read Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Absolute truth number one, light dispels darkness. Amen? Light dispels darkness. That is, where light is, darkness cannot coexist with it. Amen? The Lord turned on the light in creation, and there was light. Now, there was darkness before that, but when the Lord turned on the light, there was light. This is true. That statement, light dispels darkness, is an absolute. It is, y'all, is that still true today? Is that still true today? Light dispelled darkness then? Now, all these millennia later, light still dispels darkness? Does that sound like an absolute truth to you? An unchanging truth? You ever been in a cave where they turn the lights completely out? How dark is it? It's dark. Can't see your hand right there. And then they strike a little match, one little match, and the darkness, and you can see. Isn't that amazing how that happens? Okay, by the way, this is also true. The absolute truth that light dispels darkness is also true in the spiritual. It's also true as far as knowledge is concerned, isn't it? In the scripture, light is used as a representation of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, And isn't it true that understanding and knowledge and wisdom dispel the darkness of ignorance and unbelief? Isn't that also true? Point number one. Now let's keep reading. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Absolute truth number two. 24 hours in a day. You got the evening. Now that's the way the Lord started it out, because it started out dark. And then so you've got the evening and the morning. And the Lord himself says in the New Testament, are there not 12 hours in a day, and then 12 hours in a night? 24 hours in a day. There were 24 hours in a day when the Lord created this universe. I wish someone would say amen to that. 24 hours in a day. All these days here recorded in Genesis are 24-hour days. Otherwise, the word day doesn't mean anything. 12 hours of dark, 12 hours of light. One day. Hey, y'all. Is that still true today? Is that still the same today as it was then? It was God. Did God give us an absolute truth? See, when you rear up on your hind legs and say there's no such thing as absolute truth, you're really making a crazy statement. Because here is day following night and night following day for all these centuries and millennia, and it's still the same as it was. 24 hours in a day, evening and the morning, just as a result of God's creation. Incidentally, wouldn't you also say that the power of God is absolute? Wouldn't you say that the power of God is absolute? You tell me who or what in the universe can thwart the power of God. Think about that. There is no being that can do that, including you, including me, including the sum of the human race. Okay, so light dispels darkness, that's still true. 24 hours in a day, that's still true, isn't it? God created it here, still going on now. Okay, next one, I want you to read verse 14 with me. So God created, he created light, created the 24-hour day, just like that's still going on today, those are still true. Now, verse 14. Before I read verse 14, God created the earth, created the sun, what we now call the solar system. And then in one place here in the book of Genesis, it says, and he created the stars also, just incidentally, just in passing. Stars. What? So the whole universe, God has created the whole thing. By the way, what did God start with? Nothing. That's what he started with. You know, if you're going to create something, you've got to start with something. Say amen. God started with nothing. Do you believe that? Are you silly enough? Do you believe in absolutes enough to believe that God can do such a thing as that? I hope so. Now, so he put all this in place. I mentioned a minute ago gravity holding the earth. It's amazing. The earth's going just fast enough to counteract the gravity, or it'd fly off into space, and there's not too much gravity, or it pulls into the sun. That's balanced out just right. Same with the moon. And the Lord put all this in place, didn't he? Verse 14 now. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the Lord said there were years at the beginning of creation. How long did it take man to figure out how much a year was? Well, we didn't start out knowing that. A year is 365.25, if my memory serves me correctly, days. About 365 days in a year. God started it out like that. Say amen. I ask you, is that still true today? Is a year? Yes. Now it took man calendar. We didn't understand calendars. It took us a while to figure out calendars, figure all this out, you know. But we did eventually figure out 365 days in a year. So the Lord started. And notice here, It's for years. So you got days, years. Now, is anybody foolish enough to say, well, I just think I'll decide a year is not 365? Is anybody silly enough to say that? Have you heard anybody yet? Well, there might be. There might be. There may be people out there silly enough to say, well, I just don't like the fact that 365 days is a year. I wish a year was different. Now, incidentally, since I mentioned that, if I had my way, a year would be about 3 or 4 times longer than it is, so my age would not show up quite as much. Have you ever seen how, the older you get, how quickly do the years pass? I wish there's, 8 or 10 years in a year, so let's see, I'd only be, it's like people that are born on leap year, they only have a birthday every 4 years. Well, I'd like to change the calendar too, but no one's silly enough to do that. God established a year. That's what that says right there. In Genesis 1:14, God established a year. It's the same as it now as it always was. Okay? Is that true today? Is that a constant? Is that an absolute? So we got light dispels darkness. We got 24 hours in a day. We got 365 days in a year so far. Now, it also mentions there in the fourth one I want to mention to you, is also in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, divide the day from the night, let them be for signs. I don't fully understand that. I don't know what that means. I don't know. But I do know, and for seasons. Seasons. When God originally created this earth, he created it to have cyclical seasons. By the way, that is also due to the way the earth is situated with reference to the sun and the angle at which we're going around. And all that's how we get seasons. Took a man a while to figure that out too, didn't it? Isn't it interesting how God had all this worked out and man's been trying to figure it out ever since? Isn't that great? Seasons. The four seasons that we have. Now, I want you to read, hold your finger there, and turn over to chapter 8. And in of course, you know what happened. The people lived and they got so bad, the Lord destroyed the whole human race. Right? By the way, let me ask you, did God overreact when he did that? Did God overreact? Sister Davaline's shaking her head. The Lord never overreacts. I assure you, if the Lord destroyed the human race, that's what they deserved. You need to say amen, or at least think amen. But there are a lot of people that don't understand that either. God was just being mean. But anyway, the Lord did that after a certain period of time. The Lord destroyed everything. And then here's what he says concerning after the flood is over and knowing them get off the boat. Now, he put into place the seasons in the initial creation. I just read it to you. Now, notice in verse 22 of chapter 8. While the earth... Noah gets off the boat, verse 20, builds an altar, makes an offering to God, of the fowl, all that sort. The Lord smells the sweet savor, and God's pleased. And verse 22, after the flood now, while the earth remaineth, ever how long this earth lasts, and I'm not up here to speculate how long it's going to be, about all I know to say is we're closer to the end now than we were. That's about all I know to say. I'm not going to speculate about when the Lord's coming back. I know it's closer now than it was when I was younger. And the older I get, the more I say, Lord, come on. While the earth remaineth, ever how long that is, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You know what that means? The seasons that God established in the original creation, even after the flood, the Lord said, those seasons are going to last till this earth is over with. In other words, there's going to be summer and winter and spring and fall, cold and heat, day and night, until the end of time. Are you with me? Now that says several things. Well, that means... I've thought about this a whole lot. No global warming. When I was younger, you know what they were threatening us with? an ice age. When I was in high school, it was the coming ice age. And we had better start packing our parkas and gathering firewood, because, man, it's going to be an ice age. It's going to be in North America. That's what they were telling me when I was in high school. Now, instead of that, it's going to be Baked Alaska. Right? We've gone from ice age, woolly mammoths, to Baked Alaska, and we're all going to be, you know, what does the Bible say? Is it remotely possible that when God set into motion the seasons involving everything that we know about the earth and wind, when God set those into motion, is it remotely possible that God intended for those to be a constant, to be an absolute? Now, does that mean that you can't have a colder winter one year than you have another? Well, that's absurd. Of course you're going to have colder winters, and you're going to have warmer summers, and you might even have a long series of warmer summers that cause the global warming people to have a conniption fit. But will you agree with me that the creation tells us that the seasons themselves are a constant, an unchanging thing that's going to last to the end of time? Isn't that marvelous? And that will tell you something else that will tell you. There's not going to be nuclear winter destroy everybody on the earth. And we may set bombs off. We may. And they may wreak havoc. And I don't want that to happen. Do you? I don't want that to happen. But quit worrying about it ending the human race. All right? Okay, so. Seasons, God established the seasons. I ask you, are they still going on? Is that still true? Sounds to me like we've got some constant truth. We've got some absolutes. Okay? These are just basic things. Now, I want to get a little more persnickety now with number 5. Okay? So far we've got light dispels darkness, 24-hour day, 365 days in a year, and seasons until the end of time. Everybody agree those are constants? Amen. Everybody understand those are not going to change? We're talking about absolute truths that man can't alter. Absolute truths that man cannot alter. Now the next one, though, has to do with human genetics. Is it possible that human genetics is taught in the Bible? Is it? Y'all listen to me. You are listening to me. Why do I tell you? That's a rhetorical, y'all listen to me. Did you know that when Adam begat the first human child on this earth, which was Cain, if my memory serves me. When that conception took place, Cain's DNA was formulated at the moment of his conception. Amen. All the way back to the first one. In fact, now I don't know how this happened, but when God created Adam, he had to create Adam with human DNA. And Eve had human DNA. All the animals had something other than human DNA. But the DNA had to be there, even though it took mankind 19 centuries to discover that. That's after Christ. Now, let me back up. That'd be what? Goodness gracious, we're talking lots of centuries. Well, millennia. It took mankind a long time to figure out all of the information that is included in human DNA. But it was in existence all the time. So whenever Adam and Eve came together as husband and wife and a conception took place, there was a brand new DNA complex, the moment of conception, and that DNA complex contained everything that Cain ever would be as far as a human being is concerned. Color of his eyes, all that. Are you with me? Could the Bible possibly, in the creation, address that issue? Well, just let me tell you. Throughout the creation account, I wrote down here, if you're taking notes, here's what you can write down. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11, 12, 21, 24, and I wrote 24 down twice. My goodness. Genesis 1, 11, 12, 21, 24, and maybe another one. But anyway, in those passages, we are told that everything that reproduces after its own kind. You know what that means? That means DNA. You with me? Okay, is that a law that God established? Did God establish that? God created everything. He created everything so that whenever things reproduce, they reproduce after their own kind. Is that still true today? That is still true today. In other words, it is species. You with me? The species reproduces its own species. It does not reproduce something else. And if something else occurs in the reproduction, something has gone awry. And normally the alteration or the whatever goes wrong, that usually proves pretty fatal to that individual. And if you try to cross-pollinate them, they wind up sterile. I mean, God is telling us with the creation that this thing, it's like produces like produces like produces like. Now, I tried to add up the generations of how many human beings there were, and I don't know, but y'all, it's hundreds and hundreds of generations of human beings. Hundreds and hundreds. There were 14 generations from Adam, from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to something else, and 14. So about 42 generations from Abraham to, I think I said Adam, 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. Now, you just multiply that out, and you start seeing we got lots of generations of human beings. I ask you, are they still human beings? Even after all those generations, does the DNA produce human beings? It produces human beings. Like begets like. Horses produce horses and pigs, and so forth and so on. In fact, I've thought about this. You know, they reproduce fruit flies in the lab. Did y'all know that? What's the lifespan of a fruit fly? I forget now. A couple of days. They have reproduced fruit flies to tens of thousands of generations in the lab, and guess what? They're still fruit flies. Well, looks to me like if evolution's true, there ought to be something happening, but tens of thousands of generations of fruit flies, and they're just fruit flies. You want to know why? Because God put into the creation an irrevocable, unalterable, constant law that like produces like produces like produces like produces like. Are you with me? It is going on today. It is going on today. Now, so how long did it take mankind to figure that out? In other words, I'm telling you, every time, those 10 times that you read the prepositional phrase after his kind in Genesis 1 and 2, after his kind, every time you read that, you think genetics, genetics, genetics. That's what that's saying. The genes can only produce a like thing. Are you with me? How long did it take mankind to figure that out? Modern genetics is pretty much late 19th century. That is, you know, the late 1800s, early 2000s, or 20th century is when we figured that out. In other words, when poor little silly Charles Darwin, bless his heart. And everybody knows when you say bless his heart after something in the South, I mean, I could call Charles Darwin worse than that. I could say he's just dumb, bless his heart. He was just uninformed. But poor little pitiful Charles Darwin, that wrote his Origin of Species in 1856 or so, guess what? He had never heard of human genetics. Are you with me? And I will never, ever be able to figure out why the people that are so high on science don't understand how human genetics completely destroys Darwin's theory. It totally destroys it. Something we discovered later totally destroys it. But people still talk about Darwinian evolution, even though we understand human genetics. And human genetics is taught in Genesis chapter 1. Are you with me? It's taught in Genesis chapter 1. Now, it doesn't say human genetics. Not just human genetics, genetics. is taught in Genesis chapter 1, even though it's not called genetics. Isn't that something? Is the Bible great or what? You want to know why that's in there? Because God knew what was going on. Amen. I love to think about that. So, man, genetics has been going, it's been working just like God put it into effect all this time before we discovered it in the 20th century. Isn't that fabulous? Is that going on still today? Is this still true, genetics? It's still true. Okay. That's number five. Now I get to a stickier wicket. Number six. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, this is... Oh, youth, are you listening? All of you from Sister Elaine on down, are you listening? These are absolute truths set by God. And y'all, I'm just talking this morning. I'm limiting my commentary to just physical stuff mainly. I'm not even getting to the philosophical or ethical yet, which I'm going to have to get to. Do young people need to know that there's ethical absolutes? Moral absolutes? Do youth need to know that? Not just the youth, but everybody. But boy, they need to know that because they're being taught by their silly Darwinian professors, bless their hearts. I know that, man, that's mean. They're being taught that there's no such thing as an absolute ethic. There's no such thing as absolute right and wrong. And I want you to know there are gray areas too. Sure there are. There are gray areas about ethics, sure. I think the Bible even licensed there's times when it's okay to tell a little fib. Let me tell you when I'm going to tell one. You men, it's not when my wife asked me if this makes her look fat. That's not what I'm thinking. But whenever I'm going to tell you when I'm going to tell a little lie. Well, I'm going to tell a big lie. I'm going to tell a golly whopper of a lie. When someone's trying to break into my house and they say, is your wife here? And Becky's lying in the bed back there. And I say, no, she's not here, so that the guy will go away. I'll tell that lie. You bet. I'm going to say, no, she's not here. And her laying in the bed back there. And then if he tries to come in, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shoot him. And I'm going to ask questions later. I'm just telling you the way it is. Okay, enough of that. So that might, Brother Harold may be right. Maybe that is a big lie, but I think it's okay to tell that one. Amen. And okay, enough of that. All right. Now, so we got genetics, the species were established by God, and there is no crossing thereof. Are you with me? Number six is gender. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Is it possible that God established that? Boy, this is very unpopular right here. Very unpopular. And the Lord, chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, he made Adam from the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Got all these animals all around him. The Lord looked at all those animals, and there was not found an help meet for man. That's why men don't need to marry animals. I mean, that's crazy that I have to say that. Anyway, there we are. So the Lord looked at all those animals that were not found and helped meet for man. What did the Lord do? And I'm going to quote Brother Harold one more time. The Lord saw the man, he looked at the man and said the man was good. And he stepped back, then he said, I can beat that. And he did. How'd he do it? And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Knocked him out, lest Adam try to advise him about the process. Because, you know, we want to advise everybody, don't we? Isn't it interesting how we can advise everybody else? Have you ever noticed that? How easy it is to advise everyone else, but we don't want to advise ourselves. Isn't that ironic? Anyway, okay. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. Yeah. brought her unto the man. And I put in my Bible, here comes the bride. He brought her to the man. Here comes the bride. Are you with me? Well, we got two people here. Only two people on the earth at the moment. Two. These are the two genders. Male. Female. Now, we also know from human genetics that the gender of an individual is determined at that self same moment of conception. When fertilization takes place and the new DNA complex is formed, which is the code for the production of that new individual, when that takes place, gender is determined that moment. And there aren't but two. He made a woman and he brought her to the man. Here comes the bride. That just, is it possible? Is it possible that at this early stage in the history of the human race, God has established something that is not supposed to change? Is it possible? Is it possible that God has established something here that we're supposed to still observe today? Now, with reference to the gender, you know, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, well, I'll stop right there. I got the two genders here. God started out with male and female. I ask you, is it possible that is that still true today? Is it possible that that is an absolute truth? Is it possible that gender is an absolute truth? Yeah. Is it possible? Something that God established and is still going on today. Now, I do wish to say, there are anomalies when it comes to that as well. Something goes wrong in the development of a child and something is amiss. Something's awry. I don't know what. Could be physically, could be emotionally, I don't know. But the genders are only two. Just because something goes wrong doesn't mean that you've got something new perpetuated. You've got something wrong. I'm trying to be mean. So what that means is the following. And I know I've mentioned this to you before, and this is not comfortable, and I don't like talking about this either. But young people, you need to realize this. And by the way, another thing Linda Archer told me is, not only do young people need to know what these truths are, they need to know how to be nice to people that don't agree with them on that, and I plan to get to that eventually. I'm going to talk about being offended, eventually, in this series of sermons to the young people, that'll go well for all the rest of us too. But right now, I just want you to realize there are only two genders. And I know that there are lengthy lists of genders out there. And one of the longest I've heard of is there's 64 different genders. And if you read some of the descriptions of those genders, it's the most mealy-mouthed gobbledygook. And it makes no sense whatsoever. Because see what's going on. Rather than there being concrete, absolute, inerrant truth about gender, now what we're wanting is gender's determined by how you feel. Right? How you feel. And how you dress. And meaning no offense, how you wear makeup. Boys now wear makeup and get on CoverGirl magazine. I know. Well, does that mean he's a girl? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Oh, it's absurd. It's just absolutely ridiculous. There are only two genders. But now, since I said that, I might as well go ahead and saw this limb off and So I'll fall off the tree. Y'all believe gender still? Could it possibly still be true that there are just two genders? Could that possibly be true? Well, then that brings us to that was the sixth one. Here's my final one. Oh. If you think it's painful to hear such a sermon, you ought to deliver it. Y'all know what my favorite verse is. What's my favorite verse? Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people. I'd much rather talk about that. You know what my favorite doctrine is, don't you? My favorite doctrine? The vicarious substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. The double imputation. Our sins imputed to him. His righteousness imputed to us. That's my favorite. I'd rather talk about that than this. I sure would. The idea that there's only two genders. If I was a college professor and I said that, I'd be fired. What? I mean, colleges are supposed to be places where truth is sought. But if you state truth, certain truth, you're out. What is up with that? And I feel so sorry for the young people that have to attend that mess. And I'm not mad at the youth. Hey, youth, y'all listen to me. I'm not mad at you. Becky tells me I sound mad all the time. I'm not mad. I just want you to realize there are absolute truths. You need to know what they are. And we'll get to more later, maybe, if the Lord will bless. Okay, so the Lord made a man. The first being, human being, that God made was male. And by the way, let me interrupt myself here. The distinction between male and female goes far beyond humanity. It goes far beyond creation. It goes far beyond animals and all that. It also enters into the realm of the spiritual. God is depicted as male. That is not sexist. Are you listening? It is because God alone fathers his children. You with me? God alone begets spiritual children. Let me ask you, who helped God beget his only begotten son in the womb of the Jewish virgin Mary? Who helped him? Did preachers have to help? Mary didn't even help. Are you listening? Mary didn't even help. God did that himself. That's fatherhood. That's God. And God does exactly a similar thing every time he gives one of his elect children the new birth. It's a very similar thing. They are fathered by God and God alone. That's why God is called male. The church in the Bible is almost always referred to in the feminine gender, and for a reason. Males father children. That's just all there is to it. Females bear them and nurture them. Isn't that great? So why is the church referred to as female? Because she's the one supposed to be taking care of the Lord's children. Amen. And giving them the sincere milk of the word and clothing them and looking after them. That's why. So God fathers them. The church doesn't father them, but the church is supposed to be caring for them. Amen. Do you see that? So this gender thing is far deeper or higher or whatever you want to say than just the animal realm and the human realm. And finally, point seven. God started off with a male. Put the male to sleep. Produced, in many ways, the male's superior or the female. I know they're exactly equal. I know that. But there's so many ways in which women are better than men. And there are ways in which men are better than women. Men, let's face it. We can put that double crock pot up on the top shelf. Can't we? Yeah. We can. You bet. Becky actually calls me ugly names when it comes time for me to do some of that work. Yeah. She says, come here, mule. I said, I'm just a pack mule. Come here, mule. Do this. Isn't that funny? Well, anyway, so So, and incidentally, since I'm bringing all this up about the difference between the genders, oh, young people, are you listening? There are differences between genders. Male and females are not the same. Do not let the differences between the genders be a falling out, married couples, between the two of you. Men, you forget your wife being like you. Ladies, forget your husband being like you. It is not going to happen. They're different, and we're supposed to be balancing each other out. Are you with me? I needed Becky to moderate me bad in raising the boys, and Seth's thinking, yeah, well, he didn't moderate you near enough. That's what Seth's thinking. But I definitely needed Becky to moderate me. Are you with me? Isn't that great? So this gender thing is wonderful. It's not horrible that you're conceived male or conceived female. That's wonderful. It's great. It's fabulous. Okay. So God made the male, put him to sleep so he wouldn't comment on the operation, made the first female. And then God brought her unto the man, and God married him. God married him. There is no doubt about it, because continuing there in Genesis chapter 2, you're still there in Genesis 2? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Boy, and there's a tremendous sermon in that. A man's supposed to leave his father and mother when it comes time to cleave unto his wife. And notice he cleaves unto his wife. He doesn't cleave unto her till she's his wife. That's all right there in the Bible. He shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, so obviously then, the seventh thing is the unchangeable absolute truth that God established in creation here is that of Christian marriage. One man, one woman. You say, well, Abraham was married to several. That is true, but that's not the way God originally planned it. Even according to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, have you not read that at the beginning, he which made them both male and female. And they're supposed to be together. One man, one woman. I know things happen, but I'm talking about the optimum plan is. Biblically speaking, I'm not allowed to marry several women. Amen. And did you know the laws of this land, the United States of America, are actually based upon Christian marriage? They are. You know who my next of kin is? Who's my next of kin? Is it my mom? My dad? Is it John or Seth? Alex? I am Alex's favorite uncle, there's no doubt about it. None of these people are my neck. You know who my closest kin is? Becky. The laws of this land acknowledge that. Isn't that great? Isn't that fabulous? So, these are a few of the absolutes that are contained in God's Word. Y'all, these are not going to change. Men, you know, this idea of changing marriage, it's just ridiculous. God has established it. It's been going on. The Lord intended for it to stay the same. Okay? So these are just some of the basic stuff. And y'all, I need you to pray that the Lord will lead me what to do, whether I need to continue this next week or I don't know what to do. If you young people have an opinion of what I need to do, tell me. But I want to close with the following verse, Lamentations 3:27. Don't turn to it. I'm going to quote it to you. Lamentations 3:27. This is addressed to all the youth in the house from Sister Elaine on down. It is good for a man. That would mean man, woman, boy, girl. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So anybody here, young, old, in between, who wants to take up your cross and yoke up with Christ, And you know what he said about his yoke? Yes, it's a yoke. Yes, you've got to pull a load. Yes, you do. But you know what he says about it? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you want to do that, you come down the aisle as we sing two verses of, if I can get set to start us off on How Firm a Foundation, 146. Now's your opportunity to join the church if you'd like. Start us off, Seth.
How firm.